Okay, yes, that is a beautiful hymn. I love that hymn as well. So today we're going to be covering the sequence of the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, and the wave sheaf offering. We're going to cover this in two parts. We'll cover the first half this Sabbath and the next half on next Sabbath. But Yehoshua, the Messiah, or Yeshua, however one wants to pronounce it, Jesus the Christ, is indeed the acceptable sacrifice which enables us all to be passed over. And that's what this period of time is all about. And everyone is commanded to observe the Lord's Supper as a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God. And you can see that in John 6, 52 through 58. Let me share this so you guys can see what I'm reading. And I believe this is available on the website. So if you guys want to download it to read later, you can get it on the assemblyofeloah.org. Or assemblyofeloah.org. So we'll prepare for and sanctify ourselves as part of the temple of God from 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, and 6, 19, and 2 Corinthians 6, 16, which is the body of Christ, which you can see in John 2, 21, and 1 Corinthians 12, 27, and Colossians 1, 24. We will all now correctly observe this ordinance as living sacrifices, right? We have become the sacrifices. From Romans 12:1, 1 Peter 2:5, and Hebrews 13:16. We will all begin the sequence on the first day of the first month, which is the new moon of the new year. From Exodus 12:2, Psalms 80:1 through 3. In the Septuagint, which occurs on one Abib, and it's a high holy feast day, from Isaiah 66:23, Psalm 81:3, 2 Chronicles 29:17, and Ezekiel 46:1 through 4, and Amos 8:5. The new Roman year 2016, the new year with the correct New Year's Day, and which is a holy day, commences on the first day of the first month. Now, this begins with the lunar solar conjunction at 3:45 on Friday, March 9th, during Jerusalem's time zone. Right? We always go from the Jerusalem time zone because, as it says, the law shall go forth out of Zion. So that's the center point, or the starting point for calculating these days. The end of evening nautical twilight, which is dark, is at 6:36 p.m. in Jerusalem, making this March 9th, 2016, New Year's Day. The time of the conjunction at Jerusalem sets the day apart as a holy day. This is the first day of the first month of the new year. The vernal equinox is on March 20th at 4:30 GMT, or Universal Time. The year 2016 is the 39th year of the 120th Jubilee, and this is the 40th Jubilee since the baptism of Messiah in 27 of the current era. This is the fourth year of the seven-year cycle. Right, we're just gone through, or we're currently in the third year of that cycle. Your second tithe was sent to the church in the third year of 2015, of 2008, and again in 2015. It was to be used for assistance to individuals who need help attending the feast. Right, so those funds are used to help those less fortunate in attending the feast, so that they can go before God as commanded and enjoy it just as well as those who are better off. This fund is to last for a 7-year period that overlaps the sabbatical. 2016 is the fourth year. So those funds have to last for the next 7 years. And that's why it's so important for all of us during this third year to send in our third tithes, or our second tithe, sorry, during this third year, so that those less fortunate do have a means to get assistance. Otherwise, the church has no way to help people. Now, 40 is a period granted for repentance. We can see that in Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember all the way which Jehovah, your God, has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And you can compare also Deuteronomy 29:5 through 6 and Numbers 14:30 through 3 through 34. The planet will have received 40 jubilees for its repentance, and its grant will conclude in the Roman years from Atonement 2027 to Atonement 2028. Following is the necessary inclusive sequence in our preparation for the 21 days of sanctification, which include the fast, the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, the wave sheaf offering, and all of the days of unleavened bread. Right? So that's the whole 21 days of sanctification, starting from the new moon of the new year. The feast of Passover is to be kept for 8 days. We are to be out of our dwellings or homes or tents for 36 hours from the 14th and until the morning of the first holy day on the 15th. We can read in Deuteronomy 16, starting in chapter 4. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns, which Jehovah, your God, is giving you, but at the place where Jehovah, your God, chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time that you came out of Egypt, and you shall cook and eat it in the place which Jehovah, your God, chooses, and in the morning you are to return to your tents. The fact that one may return to one's tent on the morning of the first holy day does not mean that the feast is not kept after the return. The feast is kept from 14 Abib to 21 Abib. Right? There's no legislation that says you can just take off in the middle of the feast. If any decide to remain in their tents or at home for part of unleavened bread, then the feast site for unleavened bread must be placed so that people can travel to it every day for the remaining 7 days. Yahushua, or Jesus Christ, and his family kept the complete feast for the full number of days at the assigned location at Jerusalem. If you turn over to Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 41 and 43. Luke 2, 41, and his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast, and as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it. And we also observe the 8 full days of the at the assigned site, as did the disciples. In Luke 24, verses 13 through 33, it says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Right? It was a miracle. They were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad, and one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Right? So they were hoping that the Messiah was going to come and free Israel and restore Israel as the chief nation, right? Or bring Israel to that level. But, you know, as we know, that didn't happen, and he told them that that comes later, not this time around. Continuing on here, it says, "Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them." Now, this attendance for 8 days during the first feast of the year is not a burden to us, right? So the law of God is not a burden. The system that Satan has instilled on this planet is a burden to those that keep the law of God. There's no doubt about that. But don't be confused. The law of God is not the burden. It's the opposition to or the hatred of the laws of God and the institutions that Satan has set up on this planet that cause the problem. Turning over to 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And God bears our burdens, right? From Psalm 68:19, he says, "Blessed is be Yehovah, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation, Selah." And we mustn't burden him with our sins, right? Our sins burden him, just like misbehavior of our own children burdens us and wears us out. Good thing for us, he has endless patience. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 21, says, "The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise, yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, you have bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. As I said, it's a good thing that he's extremely patient with us. Our improper keeping of our father's feasts is a great offense to him. Right? When we don't keep these things the way he intends, it is offensive because he did this for us out of his kindness and his mercy and his love for us. And then we turn around and thumb our nose at him. And that's offensive, you know, just as it would be to us if our children did that to us. And they do. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. Starting in chapter 8, we read, "And the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless Jehovah of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of Jehovah, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says Jehovah, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals." You notice he says your new moon festivals, not his. "I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." And I suppose you could throw in the pagan holidays that we all, well, not all of us, but our nations engage in, right? The people of this planet, by and large, engage in these secular holidays, they call them, right? But they were religious in nature in that they came from pagan religion. But he says, "I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." Right? There's a lot of scriptures talking about how we're supposed to defend those that can't defend themselves and stand up for those that are oppressed. We're not supposed to join in. We're supposed to protect those people. Stand up for them. "Come now and let us reason together." Right? Now, this is an interesting scripture in that the man and woman, right, the Adam, are the one beings outside of the angelic host of God's creation that we believe have the power of reason, right? We have that higher intellect which allows us to reason, but it seems to go largely unused by a good portion of the population. He says, "Let us reason together." I lost my place. "So come now, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land." Right? If you consent and obey. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of Yehovah has spoken, right? So here's a clear-cut warning that says, hey, you know, if you do what I'm telling you to do, you'll do well, and you'll succeed, and you'll be happy, and you'll have the best of everything. However, on the flip side, if you don't, well, you know, you're going to pay the price. We must obey the terms of the covenant, right? That's a requirement set on us by our Father. And our relationship with our Father is hindered if we don't do that. From Proverbs 28:9, it says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So if you continually make it a way of life to disobey and break the laws of Yehovah, it's an abomination. Your prayers are an abomination. And we prepare ourselves and attend the Lord's Supper to be rewashed and re-cleansed. This is so that we may keep ourselves from the sins and the iniquities of Egypt. These iniquities come from following man's legal systems as opposed to the law of God. An example is found in Exodus when Moses instituted the Sabbath for the captive Israelites and Pharaoh made them work that day. In Exodus 5:5, and Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you have made them rest from their burdens. Right? So Moses came, said, look, here's the law of God. You need to rest on the seventh day. It's a Sabbath. And Pharaoh said, well, no, they're going to do what I say because I have power over them. Now, you know, they were in a somewhat different situation than most of us find ourselves. But the law of God has to be supreme and has to reign supreme in our lives. And this rewashing, right? We've already been cleansed through baptism, right? But this yearly renewal comes because we do continue to make mistakes and sin out of error and ignorance, and hopefully not willfully. But, you know, we come yearly to the Lord's Supper to be rewashed. And we come away from that re-cleansed like a new creation again, right? And that's what that's all about. The iniquity is a type of this present modern world system or order, and which will generate its penalties for the faithful as well as the faithless. In Revelation 11:1-9, it says, and there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before Yehovah, or before the Lord, of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. Right? So they could turn the rain off for 1260 days. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Now, this ability for all to look, right, and see is now available with the internet and satellites. We all have, you know, the social media sites. You know, things happen in China, and we know about it within minutes. It's becoming available even in primitive third world nations, right? You have the Zuckerbergs and the Googles of the world trying to provide free internet, right? Because they know that with the internet comes all of this capability, right? You have all the marketing, you're capturing more customers, you're able to see what everybody's doing. The list goes on, right? From their perspective, there's many advantages there. Now, every year, we'll all have our understanding of the plan of Yehovah's reconciliation improved. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're studying the scriptures daily to determine the truth and to rightly divide the truth, that understanding is going to improve. Especially if you go before your Father, our Father, daily in a humble spirit, asking that He reveal His truth and give you understanding, right? What did Solomon pray for? He prayed for wisdom and understanding. When he was asked, what do you want? You know, he said, give me wisdom and understanding. And God said, well, you know what? I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding. And all those other things, the wealth and all that, is going to be added to you. So, and this is a result, right? This increased understanding is a result of obedience to God's instruction regarding the observation of all of His holy days, in part, right? I mean, it's the entire covenant, but the holy day system is part of that. And what does He say? Commit your ways to Yehovah, and He will establish your thoughts. He will firm up your thoughts, give you understanding. Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Right? That Spirit works with you to bring you. What does it say? The Spirit will lead you into all truth. That's part of the function of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the first day of the first month, which is Wednesday, March 9th, 2016, Roman year 2016. Now, the first day of the first month is a new moon, like all first days of the month, and a holy day of worship. From Isaiah 66:23, it says, "And it shall come, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me," says Yehovah. Right? That day is coming. Now, this is not just a future thing, right? He's just saying that all mankind's going to do it. And if He expects it of all mankind in that millennial period, you can bet that He expects it of you now. Ezekiel 46:1-3. Thus says Yehovah, God, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut the 6 working days, right? But it shall be opened on the Sabbath day, the seventh day it's open, and opened on the day of the new moon. And the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate from outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. The people of the land shall also worship at the doorway of that gate before Yehovah on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, right? It's clear that the intent was the new moon was a day of worship. And in Colossians 2:16, he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Right? And if you're keeping these days the way they are intended to be kept, how would you be judged? Right? They can only judge you when you're not doing those things correctly. And this day commences the new year. from Genesis 8:13. It says, "Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up." And in Exodus 12:1-2, it says, "Now Yehovah said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" Now the previous Sabbath years, from Leviticus 25:1-5, the 14th and 21st year of the Jubilee cycle concluded in March 1999, March 2006, and March 2013. The 39th year of this 40th Jubilee since Messiah's baptism now commences in the Roman year 2016, which is the fourth year of the cycle. The Roman year 2012 was the 35th in this cycle. This was the last year of the Septuagint, or seven-year cycle. 2012 was a land Sabbath, or rest, and required forgiveness of debts and reading the law at tabernacles. The year begins with the cleansing of you, right, as a spiritual temple. This is the form, the first day, I'm sorry, this is from the first day in preparation for the sanctification of the elect on the seventh day. If you look at 2 Chronicles 29:16-18, it says, "So the priests went into the inner part of the house of Yehovah to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of Yehovah, they brought out to the court of the house of Yehovah. Then the Levites received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the eighth month, they entered the porch of Yehovah. Then they consecrated the house of Yehovah in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, 'We have cleansed the whole house of Yehovah, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils.'" And in Mark 11:15-18, it says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves," right? So they were, had turned the temple court into a bazaar. "And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching." Now, most important is our individual preparation for the annual memorial Passover sequence. This preparation must include our self-inspection and taking up self-corrective activities where necessary. This is your act of cleansing sanctification, right? So, this process of self-examination requires that you take an honest look at yourself, right? And compare yourself to our standard, which is Christ. How do we compare to the example that was provided to us? Now, we don't compare ourselves to one another, or we end up like that guy in the New Testament says, "Well, I thank God I'm not like," I think he was a Pharisee, "I thank God I'm not like that tax collector over there." Well, he was worse. So we don't compare ourselves to one another, but we have that introspection, right, that allows us to properly examine our spiritual condition. 1 Corinthians 11:25-31, it says, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Right? So be your own worst critic when it comes to that kind of stuff. And this must be held in temporary accommodation. From Deuteronomy 16:5-7, which says, you are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which Yehovah your God is giving you. But at the place where Yehovah your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook and eat it in the place which Yehovah your God chooses, and in the morning you are to return to your tents. And then in Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19, it says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So the next event in the sequence then is the seventh day of the first month, which is the fast for sanctification on Tuesday, March 15th. On that seventh day of the first month, we will fast for error and ignorance. And we get this from Ezekiel 45:18-20. Which says, thus says the Lord Yahweh, in the first month, on the first of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the house, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and on the post of the gate of the inner court. And thus you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or is naive. So you shall make atonement for the house. And then in Mark 11, verse 12, it says, and on the next day when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. Now, this is a reference back to the seventh day, if you read the context of that scripture. And this fast, right, begins at dark, Monday, March 14th, and ends on March 15th at dark, which is at the end of evening nautical twilight, or EENT. The days begin and end at dark. As we all know, you can see the paper on the start of the day. Now, you'll notice that here in Old Testament, in Ezekiel there, it doesn't say anything about a fast, but there's really not anything we can do to sanctify anything, right? We're sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ and his blood. All we can do is fast in prayer and contemplation on behalf of those that commit those sins. That's really the most we can do. And that's why we fast. In Genesis 1, verse 5, it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. And in Psalm 104:20, it says, thou dost appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. In Nehemiah 13, verse 19, it says, and it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, right? So it wasn't dark yet, and it was before the Sabbath. He says, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on the Sabbath day. And then in Acts 27, 27 through 33, it says, but when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in an Adriatic Sea, in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing, right? So that 14th day, right before dawn, so the day started at the dark period. Your local time of dark or the end of evening nautical twilight will need to be obtained, right? So there's lots of different tools you can use to do that. I have a mobile application on my phone that I can calculate when EENT is based on my current location, which is very handy to have. You can also go to the U.S. Naval Observatory website and look at the sun and moon data. So by this time, we must pray for forgiveness for our sin, for the error and ignorance in the body of Christ, the churches of God, the assemblies of Eloah, for our individual families and tribes, and the whole planet's reconciliation to our Father. You know, over in Ezekiel, he says, whenever you go to the cities where I'm sending you, pray for those cities. Pray for the welfare of those cities, for in their welfare you will find your own. Right? So that's something for us to keep in mind. So as we move on here, all baptized individuals should participate in the fast if their medical condition permits it. So reading in Joel, Joel 2, 12 through 18, it says, yet even now, declares Yehovah, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to Yehovah, your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for Yehovah, your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, Yehovah's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Yehovah. And do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the peoples say, where is their God? Then Yehovah will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. All right? So we fast to break the bonds of oppression and to reconcile ourselves back to our Father. And this fasting is part of the responsibility we have to assist our bridegroom, Jesus the Christ, in the cleansing of the house and in preparation for the part we have in the upcoming marriage supper. If you turn over to Revelation 19, 7 through 9, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Christ's blood sanctifies, as I said earlier, right? Hebrews 13:12. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate, as does the truth from John 17:17, which says, 'Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth.'" And we fast as our part in the atonement reconciliation process. From Joel 1:14, says, "Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of Yehovah, your God, and cry out to Yehovah." And this fast is on behalf of the error and ignorance of the negligent and deceived congregation, from Joel 2:10 through 27, and for the future day of the Lord. We also assist our future husband and so learn how to properly raise the children of the millennium. They must be sanctified and consecrated, meaning set apart for a specific purpose. Revelation 19:9, it says, "And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God,'" or "these are true words of God." We will then continue our ongoing private preparation for the Passover in discerning the body, the Church of God, and examining and judging ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 31, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Right? You have to be careful how you do these things. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." As I said earlier, be your own worst critic. You have to be critical of yourself. No, not hate yourself or become depressed about it, but just be realistic when you view yourself in the mirror and be willing to admit your faults and repent and try to do better. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 31. "But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." And then in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." Now, this is best accomplished when we all make a list of our failings and make a plan to correct them and thereby strengthen our resolve, right? So you keep a list of all the things you're doing wrong, and you sit down with that list in front of your Father and go over it. Now, this is done so that we may mature and so that we are not placed under Christ's judgment. Looking at 1 Peter 4:17, says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So turning now and looking at the 10th day of the first month, which is Friday, March 18th. Now, this is the day that the lamb was set aside, right, in ancient Israel. In Exodus 12:3, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household." The offerings for the feast would have been made earlier so that the selections could have been made by this time. Right, so you can't wait until, 2 hours before the holy day to bring in your offering. The spiritual principle of our individually being set aside for a specific purpose or quote-unquote holy should be covered on this day during our preparation for Passover. The lamb for sacrifice was selected on the 10th day and brought into the temple by the high priest with shouts of Hosanna in the highest, and then critically viewed for the next 4 days. Now Christ entered the city gate on the route used by the high priest to take the selected lamb to the temple, but before he had arrived. This call was initiated by his disciples from Mark 11:9-10. And then was raised by the priests and Levites, who paused when they saw Yehoshua, although the population continued the praise as required in Psalm 8:2 and Matthew 21:16. Now Christ entered before the high priest came in that year, riding on a colt, as prophecy required from Zechariah 9:9. If accepted or sanctified, it was sacrificed as the Passover lamb at the 9th hour or 3 p.m. This was done in that year for the consecration of a new priesthood of the order of Melchizedek with Christ's sacrifice. Now, Christ was accepted by his father, even if not by the Kohens, who wanted a lamb that they had selected. Now let's look at the 14th day of the first month, which is the Lord's Supper. It is to be observed on Monday after dark on March 21st. Now after 13 days of spiritual preparation, on the 14th day after dark is the Lord's Supper. These days must have prepared us to correctly take this sacrificial offering so that they are not, or that we are not held accountable or held to account and judged wanting, right? Failing that test. Turning now to 1 Corinthians 11:20-27. It says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord.'" Now, first is the foot washing service. Right, so in John 13:1-17, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, right? So that's important to note that Simon was there. He took part in this ceremony. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, again he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And this is a necessary annual re-cleansing as a baptismal renewal. This cleansing requires us all to play a part in the process. You can see above that your feet can be washed by Jesus Christ and you can still be unclean, which we saw in verse 10. So in 1 Peter 3:21 it says, "And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Obtaining this clean mind or way of thinking is done before the taking of the symbolical body and blood of Jesus Christ. In John 6:27-57, it says, "Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Now, unleavened bread only may be used at this service with red wine. Right? We don't eat leavened bread at this service. Exodus 23:18 says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning." Exodus 34:25 says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of Passover to be left over until morning." And that's where we get that from. This is an annual commanded memorial which may only be held at night and only on the night he was betrayed, which was after dark on the 14th of the first month. Now, this is a required outward expression of the inner digestion of the truth of the words of the one true God. In Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, and he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yehovah. And in Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Yehovah, God of hosts." And in Ezekiel 2:7-8, it says, "But you shall speak my words to him, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house, or like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." You can compare also chapter 3:1-10. Then over in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but through our outer man is decaying, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Right? So this outer man that we are gets older, right? Gets more decrepit, starts falling apart. So as the flesh is aging and weakening, our inner man, our you know, your soul, if you will, your spirit, you strengthen because you are becoming more mature in the spirit. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You look around, right? All this planet, it's all temporal. All this physical stuff, our house, our property, the roads, it's all temporal, right? And this is not the things that we should be concerned with. The things that we should be concerned with are the unseen, which are eternal. Only converted, baptized adults may attend the Lord's Supper service. The children are sanctified in the elect, and the elect are sanctified by God our Father. Right? Our children are sanctified through their parents. In 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And in chapter 7, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy." Hebrews 10:29, "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" I would not want to be that guy. They are preserved and kept by Jesus Christ, the acceptable sacrifice, from Jude 1:1, which says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." Hebrews 10:10 says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of our God, and through the name of Jesus Christ, the elect are washed by his sacrifice, continuing in the faith through Yehovah by his Spirit. From Acts 26:18, it says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Now at the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. on Tuesday, March 22nd, is a service. This is the time that the acceptable Lamb of God was sacrificed. And in Exodus 12, verse 6, it says, "And it shall be kept by you till the 14th of this month, and all the multitude of the congregation of the children of Israel shall kill it toward evening." And that's from the Septuagint. In Deuteronomy 16:6, it says, "But at this place which Jehovah thy God shall choose to cause his name to dwell in, there you shall sacrifice the Passover offering at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season thou came forth out of Egypt." Now the term "at even," at the going down of the sun, was formerly from mid-afternoon, and not our modern use of going down below the horizon. In Josephus, Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 9, Verse 3, it says, "So these high priests, upon the coming of their feast, which is called the Passover, when they slay their sacrifices from the ninth hour to the 11th, but so that a company not less than 10 belong to every sacrifice, for it is not lawful for them to feast singly by themselves." The ninth hour is 3 p.m., and the 11th hour is 5 p.m. Now we will hold the Passover, our Feast of Unleavened Bread, offertory after this service, which commemorates the death of the Lamb. This is the first of the three annual festival offerings, and there are no, there are no holy day offerings. We don't offer offerings on the holy days, like some of the churches of God do. Deuteronomy 16:16, "Three times in a year you All your males shall appear before Yehovah, your God, in a place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before Yehovah empty-handed. Right? So these sacrifices were taken up three times a year, not seven times. From Exodus 23:14 through 7, or 14 and 17, it says, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. And then in 17 it says, three times a year all your males shall appear before Yehovah your God. Exodus 34:23 through 24 says, three times a year all your males are to appear before Yehovah, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before Yehovah your God. Now this offering must be handed in before the morning of the first day of the unleavened bread, as we've already said. It can be handed in earlier, as it is not a holy day offering, but a feast offering. Now many offerings were handed in before the 10th day, so that the selection of the lamb could have been made and set aside. And you don't have to worry about your property or while you're away. He says he'll look after it, right? What did he say? He says, no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year. In Exodus 23:18, it says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. And in Exodus 34:25, he says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of Passover to be left over until morning. The fat of the feast above refers to your financial or other offerings and not the animal fat, which could not be eaten. In Leviticus 3:17, it says, it is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. And I believe science is proving today that fat, any kind of fat, is harmful to your health. Rented facilities must have any leavened products and satanic icons removed. In Exodus 12:15 and 19, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your homes or your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. In Exodus 13:6-7 says, for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to Yehovah. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And in Deuteronomy 16:3-4, it says, you shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, in order that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. De-leavening of our permanent homes must be done prior to leaving for the Passover, right? So we go through our houses and thoroughly de-leaven it. In the Lord's Supper and Passover meal, or if the Lord's Supper and Passover meal are missed through illness or accident, the ordinance may be held after dark on April 19th and 20th. These are the 14th and 15th days of the second month in 2016. Lord's Supper is a salvation service, right? It's so critical that God made an allowance to have a makeup in the second month. That's how important this is. Numbers 9:9-11. Then Yehovah spoke. spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or a man, or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to Yehovah in the second month on the 14th day at twilight or at dark. They shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 2 through 3, and then 12 through 15, it says, "For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at the time, or at that time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem." And then in verse 12, it says, "The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of Yehovah. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. And they arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of Yehovah." So this is about midpoint for this study. So I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll pick this study up again next Sabbath. So thank you for your time, and we will now we'll have our last hymn, and then we'll have our closing prayer, and then the open discussion period.